Father, we do thank you, Lord, tonight for the opportunity to open up your word, to study your word. And God, we do pray that you would just, Lord, open up our hearts, that we would hear, especially I think of what a great, great first chapter even to look at, and things going on and so much going on. And Lord, this kind of small book, but yet such a powerful, powerful message within it. And I pray you would touch our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord. And God, just get us to the place where you want us to be and where we need to be. So again, God, we just thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, some people say you could rename this book Love Story, and it could be that, you know, but I think it's more of God's love story towards us, if you look at it that way, than Ruth and Boaz. But it's an interesting way to think about it. And here's the thing. This book is 85 verses. That's not very many, is it? 25 times God is mentioned in those 85 verses. So you kind of get who the central figure of the book is. And, you know, when we think about Ruth, I want us to think about the context and kind of keep in our heads what's going on. Ruth was probably, this book happened about the time period of Jephthah and a little bit before Samson, kind of in that time period, most people believe, but definitely during the time of Judges. Now, when we think about that, what is the thing we learn in Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We saw that train wreck, right, as we got to the end of it. Well, it's going to be interesting how we see it playing out in one family. And, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago how our decisions affect our family. And remember, it was one man made a decision that affected all those people. Remember a few weeks ago? We're going to see that same thing with Elimelech here in the book of Ruth and the decisions he makes and the things he does that's going to affect others. So keep that in mind as we're working through that and as we're looking at that. Now look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." So let's just stop and think about that. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God made some promises of how he's going to bless Israel, and then he made promises of how he's going to curse Israel if they didn't follow him. He's going to get them in the land, but there's certain promises God made. One of the promises was famine. Now, here we are in the middle of the book of Judges, you know, chronologically, and there's famine in the land. Shock, shock, right? Hey, these people aren't following God, they're not doing what God wants, and there's famine in a land. Now, you and I need to think about when there's famine going on and when things are going on. When we read about it in the Bible, I've, you know, read behind instead of ahead this time. And you look at Genesis, when there was famine in a land and the guys took the matters in their own hands, what happened? Catastrophe. Whether it was Abraham or whether it was his kids. Now we see there's famine in the land. What do? As a person, do you stick with God and what God's told you to do, or do you bail on the plan immediately? Look at what happens. There's famine in the land, and it says a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, it's interesting when you think of what their names mean and kind of looking at this whole thing, because this is where it gets to me kind of fascinating. Bethlehem, most of us know, means house of bread, right? The guy dwelt in, check this out, the house of bread. Okay, and it was in the land of Judah, which Judah is praise. So think about this. You're living in the house of bread in praise, and you bail that because things go wrong. Things aren't happening the way you think they should be happening. Things aren't doing what you think they should be doing. Then you go to Moab. Now check this out. In Psalm 80 or 108, verse 9, listen to what God says about Moab. "Moab is my wash pot," or in today's vernacular, my toilet. So here's what's going on. You leave the house of bread and praise and go to I'll just use the word wash pot. But y'all know what I'm talking about, right? That's kind of funky, isn't it? A famine is going on, And all of a sudden, you desert what you know for something you don't know, and you're going to an area that is not going to be good. So when we make those kind of decisions and we start following our flesh and we follow sin, you know what happens? Train wrecks. Bad things happen in our lives. So I'm looking at this right away and I'm going, this is not good for this man. He's making a really, really, really bad decision. You wish you could like Facebook him or text him or something and let him know. That's not a good idea. Right now it gives us the names of the characters so we know. The name of the man was Elimelech. And, you know, his name, now check this out. His name means God is King. That's kind of interesting. So the guy who's named God is King is leaving the house of bread and praise to go to the toilet. And his wife's name is Naomi. Her name means pleasant or lovely. Now all this sounds good, doesn't it? You got my God is King, you got pleasant and lovely, you've got house of bread, you got praise, and you're giving all that up. Why? Because you got concerned. See, it's easy to trust God when it's flowing, right? It's really hard to trust God when it's not. It's really difficult when all of a sudden things get cut off and things get difficult. So listen, and then there are two boys' names. You know, one of them was Mahlon or Mahlon, depending on which pronunciation you believe. But anyway, kind of a weird name. And the other one was Kilian. Now listen, these two guys, now there's an argument about what their name means. Mahlon means sickly, and Kilian means puny, according to some. Now I can't imagine someone naming their kids sickly and puny, right? I knew a golfer who named his two sons Chip and Putt, but, you know, I kind of get that. I get that, but sickly, could you call your kids? Hey, sickly and puny, come here. So I'm not sure. Now, other people say their names meant this. Some say that Mahlon's name was song, means song, and that Kilian's name was complete or satisfaction. That makes more sense, right? So, you know, I think we kind of maybe back read into it, sickly and puny, because sickly and puny are going to die. You know, and so maybe we kind of put a little bit of that in there. But you got these, you got the names, right? And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in the middle of verse 2, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, a couple things we need to realize. Moab was probably the worst possible choice of any place to go. Not just because God called it his wash pot, but everything that Moab stood for. They were one of Israel's greatest enemies. As a matter of fact, remember in the book of Judges? They ruled over Israel for, I think it was 40 years. You can go back and rule. They pushed them down and hassled them for, you know, at least 30 years. And here they are. And I'm thinking, why would you pick that place to go to, who's back in Exodus was enemy number one? And then where did they come from? Remember where Moab came from? Remember Lot? Those of you who've been around a while and read your Bible, remember Lot in Genesis, and God takes him out and is delivering him. I always like Lot for this reason. God drags him out of that city. That's a good God, huh? I'm not so fond of Lot, but I'm fond of a God that loves someone so much. Because I get the picture, man. There's like hill marks. And remember what he said? Don't look back. If you look back, it's going to be bad. And Mrs. Lot, look back. She became a pillar of salt. And then the story gets weird. You guys are thinking, that's already weird. No, it gets really weird. Remember what happens? They go up in a cave. And I always, here's the thing that always fascinates me about the Lot thing. As God's dragging him out of the city, the angels say, hit it, man. Go as far as you can, as fast as you can. And remember what he says? Can I sin just a little bit? Can I just go to these mountains? Because it's too far to go, and it's too hard, and it's too difficult, and I just want to go here. Remember? And he goes there, gets in a cave. His daughters come up with this bizarre, I don't know where they came up with this thing, but our family's going to disappear, so they get their dad drunk, and they commit incest with him. And one of the children, the firstborn, is where Moab comes from. The secondborn is where the Ammonites come from. So, listen, now you got the, you know, he goes to Moab, which is over in the Jordanian area, and it's kind of cool, kind of barren, but kind of cool when you look at that. So, listen, that's where he goes. Then verse 3, look at some results that happened. In verse 3, it says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. and she was left with her two sons. So it doesn't tell us how long they were there, what exactly happened. Just now she's a widow and got two boys. And then it says in verse 4, now they took wives of the women of Moab. Major no-no, right? Those who have been with us for a while, remember in Deuteronomy, you don't marry outside of Israel. Not because God's a racist, but because he knew what would happen. The Moabites were the ones who worshipped the God who kind of required or requested, or the people came up with the idea that he required or requested them to offer baby sacrifices to him. He was a bad, bad God. So listen, they took two wives, one of the two women of Moab. The name of one in verse 4 was Orpah. Remember, not Oprah. Okay? Orpah. So people get that mixed up and they go, how come Oprah's in the Bible? So she's not. So Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Man, what is going on with this family, right? So now the husband dies. Now the two boys died. Doesn't sound like they had any kids from what we read. And it says, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. You know what that little trip to Moab cost? Everything. That would be a drag, wouldn't it? You left the house of bread and praise to go there, and here's what you have, three graves. Man, I feel sorry for Naomi, don't you? I mean, you just read this, and it's not a good, nothing good is coming out of this. And I don't know how much, you know, her husband just said, we're going, you're going to follow. You know, sometimes it's good to discuss things, right? Wives, come on, give me an amen, man. Shout it out there, ladies. And maybe they did, and maybe it was her that wanted to go. I don't know, but now... now you have these three graves. You know, I even wrote in the margin of my Bible right there, three graves. Because here's what, I don't want to forget that part of the story. Because it's an intense part of the story. You see, you make a decision that God's not enough and you need something else. And in my life, every time I do that, it costs me something. Sin is very, very expensive. The enemy makes it look cheap and free, but it's very, very expensive. So look at what they have that. And then I don't know what happened, you know. I don't know how long between the time they died and verse 6 happens. But then listen what it says. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country, or return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Oh, why did I go to Moab? Now these guys got bread. Any of you do the, you know, sometimes in lines I do that. It's a little bit different, but sometimes in lines I do that, right? I'm standing in line and this line starts moving. So I go over there, right? I beeline it. And then I always watch the line I came from. Do any of you do this? Oh, yeah. And then that line really starts moving really fast. And I'm thinking, what am I doing over here? And sometimes I want to go back. Gaynell will never let me do like two or three. She lets me do one. She doesn't like, she says, you're not going back over there. And then she always does this. Why do you watch? I got to know. That's why. I just got to know. And so here's what's going on. This is a little bit more serious, isn't it? All of a sudden you hear, here's the thing. All of a sudden, here's what you hear. God took care of his people. Because God promises. And now you're in Moab. You have no husband. You have no sons. And check this out. You got two girls who are Moabites. That's not good. There's nothing good. And you hear that there's food back, and obviously things aren't going well for you in Moab, right? And it's usually that way. We get involved in the sin thing, and then we get so far down in it, and we're going, this is not kind of working out for me. And we look back, and here's the great thing. We have a gracious God, right? But why do we leave that in the first place? Why did we go away from that? So Naomi's looking back. She goes, I got to get back to that. And she says, then it says in verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law went with her, or were with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, to the land of praise. I kind of like to look at it that way, right? It's good to come back to the land of praise, isn't it? Hey, sometimes we get in trouble, and sometimes we do these dumb things. And we do these really dumb things and really, really dumb things. And you got this going on. But here's the great thing. You can always come back to the land of praise, can't you? God's arms are always open, aren't they? God will receive you back. This is kind of like the whole prodigal. You know, you read the story of the prodigal son. This is a prodigal family, right? And she turns around and I want to go back. And here's a wonderful story. God never goes, puts up, you know, a big wall. Sorry, can't come back. Made a bad choice. So she's ready to come back, and I like reading it that way, to the land of praise. And you know, sometimes when we do the dumb things and you know, we're kind of getting kicked for it, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever noticed when we're in the midst of doing something dumb, God spanks us? He didn't wait for us to, you know, like my dad always waited till I got home, or he got home. God doesn't wait, man. He just spanks us right where we're at, right? So he's just spanking him in Moab, you know. He's just going, I'm going to wait for you to come home. You're going to get it now. And he's spanking him, and then it's like, I want to come home. So she heads home, and verse 6 says, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return, or said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So here's what she's saying. Go back and go home. You don't want to go with me. Now, do you think there's a little bit of guilt going on? It's interesting. Why would a believer in Yahweh, Jehovah, tell somebody to go back to their other gods? Gods you know are false. Gods you know aren't right. Why would she be doing that? This part kind of creeps me out when she starts doing this. And I'm thinking, why aren't you glad that they're coming with you? Why aren't you glad they're coming out of there and they're leaving now? And she says, you know, just go back. It'll be okay. You think maybe Naomi was a little bit concerned about walking into Bethlehem with two girls from Moab that her sons married? They knew that wasn't supposed to happen. And how are the people in Bethlehem going to react? You walk in with these two Moabite ladies, and what's going to come down and what's going to happen? So, listen, I don't think she was just like, oh, you know, your sweethearts, just stay here. I think there was a lot going on. Verse 9 says, and she goes on, and that the Lord may grant that you find rest in each in the house of her husband, so she kissed them and lifted up their voices, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So now you got a little emotion going on, and you would usually have that with three ladies, right? I'm just saying you would, right? Come on, even ladies are nodding their heads. Of course you would. I mean, guys get a little bit emotional, but ladies are more emotional, and that's why guys love them. Little marriage thing going on here. I can help you out. And so now listen, now they're weeping, and it sounds all good, but you know, sometimes we're weeping for the wrong reasons, and especially one of these daughters is, I think. So here they are. She's trying to push them out. And they said to her in verse 10, they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. They're going, no, man, we don't want to leave you. We want to go back to your people. And Naomi tells him this in verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Listen, the whole idea, remember the Levirate marriage that we read about in Deuteronomy? If you have a brother and his wife dies, the brother dies and you're of the age, you marry the wife to take over for your brother. And here's what she's saying. I don't even have anything in my womb right now. And you're, you know, however old you are, this is not going to work out. I can't supply, right? Are you getting what she's telling them? She's saying, this isn't going to, just go back to your mom's house, find a good Moabite, find a good heathen and marry them. And, you know, I mean, that's what she's saying. And she says, it's not going to work. And in verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. She says, I'm not going to get a husband. I'm old and worn out. Nothing's going to work for me. I think she's feeling a little bit sorry for herself. And she says, if I should say I have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight, and I should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were all grown up? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she's still kind of mad at God, isn't she? And I'm thinking, no, the hand of the Lord kind of did go against you, but you sort of deserved it, didn't you? I know that when I got in trouble in my home, my dad always sat down after whipping me and said, do you understand what's just going on? You earned that. And I go, I didn't work that hard. You paid way overpaid. You know, it was way too much, you know, and you know, try and tell him to chill out a little bit, take it down a notch and listen, but he was right, wasn't he? And here, yeah, the hand of the Lord was against them because they weren't following the Lord. It's not that God goes around, now listen carefully, it's not that God goes around trying to get us. If anything, God goes around trying to save us from ourselves and trying to redeem us and trying to pull us out of it. So listen, she's kind of, you know, she's kind of like, I think, feeling bad, talking to girls out of it. Verse 14 says, then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Here's what happened. Orpah's thinking, I'm going home. So this whole weeping and I want to be with you was kind of a just an emotional thing. And that happens sometimes even with people with Jesus, doesn't it? Something emotional happens and, you know, kind of it, you know, it reaches a crescendo and, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And the first sign of any kind of trouble, no, I don't want to follow him, not so much right now. Or, you know, something interferes, something comes along in our life, something a little better, we think. Some, like, pseudo-satisfaction comes along. And we're all over that. And listen, I look at Orpah and I think, man, that's exactly what this lady is doing, and she's doing that. So she bells right there. She says, I'm out of here, but I love it. But Ruth clung to her. Now, that word for clung means like she's got a death grip on her, man. She is not going to let go of her. Ruth is hanging on. You know what I think? Because I did read ahead. I think Ruth got saved. And I think Ruth got saved a while ago. And here's what's kind of sort of encouraging, not to encourage us to live bad, ungodly lives, but isn't it kind of encouraging you took Elimelech, Naomi, and puny and sickly, and you weren't really good witnesses, were you? But Ruth still got saved. Isn't that kind of cool? Not that they're bad witnesses. I don't want to, you know, some of you are going to go out, woo, man, I'm going to go be a really bad witness tonight. Not that, but do you get what I'm saying? I think it's so cool that God's grace is God's grace, and we're saved by God's grace, and it's not by works, and it's not by anybody delivering a certain message a certain way or people doing things just right. I remember as a young Christian, hey, some people used to lay trips on me that if you didn't evangelize right, if you didn't put it out right, if you didn't say things right, and people didn't get saved, it was all on you. That's a huge burden to carry. You know what I mean? Man, trying to save people's hard. And you get burned out. Listen, it's not up to us. It's up to God. And I love about Ruth, in spite of this family, in spite of their running, in spite of their turning their backs on God, here's this lady. Something happened to her as they were there. Now, some of you might say, how do you know she didn't get saved before they showed up? Maybe she did. I don't know. But here she is, man. She's clinging to Ruth, to Naomi. And then verse 15, and she said, and you know, Naomi said to her, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Bummer for that, right? Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said to me these famous words, right? A lot of us know this stuff, right? Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Man, this girl is bound to her mother-in-law, isn't she? And what a great, what a great just witness that she's saying. Here's what she's saying. I don't like that God. I'm perfectly glad to get rid of that God. I'm digging your God, even though you were a crummy witness, even though you ran out on him. And I want to be with your people, and I want to be part of that. And you read that, and it's kind of insane all that's going on there. Listen to what one commentary said it this way. As she's getting ready, and she's going to leave that, and even Naomi, but here's what he says. Whatever our past or present experience, the moment of change always comes at the point where we are prepared to stop fighting God and start trusting Him. To stop going it alone and start giving it to God. To determine never to go back to Moab with its pseudo-satisfaction, but to bring our emptiness to God and move forward into the unknown with all of its problems, but with Him. That is when the goods of life really begin. And we need to understand, listen, she's saying, I don't care. She doesn't know what's in front of her. She's never been there. She goes, I don't care. Here's what Ruth knows. God's there. And God's going to be there. And she's clinging on to Naomi, and I think Naomi's thinking, why is this girl hanging on to me? Why is this stuff going down? Now listen, here's what's interesting to me as we even just get to this part and we start thinking about what's happening here and what's going down. Do you know there's 5 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus? Counting his mom, Mary. Mary is the only one that kind of has she's got a good background. Listen to the others. Listen to the others mentioned in I was going to say Genesis chapter 1, but Matthew chapter 1. You can read it later. Listen, there's Tamar, who's there. She committed an incestual relationship with her father-in-law. Remember that whole thing? She pretended to be a prostitute and got him and got pregnant by him and had the children by him. And that's kind of weird, right? She's in Jesus' genealogy. Rahab, we know who Rahab was, right? Walls of Jericho, Gentile prostitute. She's mentioned. Here's Ruth. She's an outcast Moabite. And again, you can read in Deuteronomy what God felt about the Moabites. And here she is. And then the other one mentioned is the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. She was an adulteress. Now, here's what that tells me. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? When you look at those ladies, and they're the only ones mentioned, and they're like not poster children for, hey, we want these on our team. They're like not choice picks, are they? But they are, aren't they? Because they love Jesus. They love God. And listen, when you get down to this, man, you get this lady and she goes, it doesn't matter what comes our way. And I know, you know, a lot of people use these kind of in wedding vows. And I get that. And I get making that commitment to one another. But, you know, she's not even, quote, in love, romantic love with somebody. She's just wanting to go. She wants to get out of Moab. She wants to find the one true living God. And you know what she's saying? I'll do anything. I'll do anything to find God, and I'll leave all of this behind. Shouldn't that be our testimony? We're going to leave that life behind, right? And I understand we have personality traits and all that. I'm not saying leave that behind, but we should leave those things that brought us joy or pseudo-satisfaction, right? That should be part of our past, part of our other life. And here she's saying, I'm coming. And so, listen, Naomi, verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, that doesn't mean she quit talking to her. It means she quit trying to talk her out of it, right? Naomi kind of came to the point where, this lady's going. And no matter what I say, she's going. Now, it says in verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, all of that goes really fast, doesn't it? What do you think they talked about on that trip? Because that had to take a couple days. Listen, it wasn't like they just got up one morning, walked to Bethlehem, and they're there. It had to take a few days. What do you think they talked about? Don't you think Ruth was saying, okay, Naomi, now tell me about God. What do I do when I get around your people? And he started talking about God. I want to know more about God. Can you tell me a little bit more about God? And listen, shouldn't we be always prepared to tell people about our God? When people ask us, hey, tell me some more about your God. I want to know about your God. And, you know, sometimes I think we get real defensive because sometimes we're with groups of people and, you know, they may be, you know, a whole different, like a Buddhist or something. And whenever I get around those people, here's what I ask them. Can you tell me a little bit about this one you worship? I'd like to know a few things. And it's always interesting for me anyway, because usually by then people know I'm a pastor and I ask them a question and then they usually go, well, I'm not a really good Buddhist. I just told you that so you'd shut up kind of type thing. They don't say that out loud. And I go, well, you know what? I said, I'm just interested. I would like to know why you follow that religion. What do you find safe in that? What is there good in that? Because every time I try and figure out, especially Buddha, I get confused. You know, and I tell them that I can't figure them out, man. It's a bunch of riddles, and maybe you can solve some of them for me because I'd like to know. And they go, no, I said, but I can tell you about my God. Do you want to hear about my God? And don't you think Ruth and Naomi, just all the way back, I think Ruth was going, tell me more, tell me more. And Naomi's going, well, you know, he's pretty good. You should read Deuteronomy and check some things out there because it's awesome. And Leviticus is a really good book. Remember, they didn't have a lot of books of the Bible. Right? And then, listen, so they're having that discussion. They're going back. But also, don't you think Naomi's thinking, what am I going to tell people when I get back to Bethlehem? Because here's the crazy thing. The law is still in effect for them. You know, the law, it's a bummer to be under the law. I was reading something today that some guy sent out and someone had written to the pastor and said that we should keep all the dietary laws and, you know, and all the other laws, and he was convinced of that, and, you know, he's trying to build them up. And, you know, I mean, if somebody wrote me all of that, I would say the law kills, but grace brings life. Listen, it's not the law saving Ruth. If anything, the law would condemn Ruth. It's grace that's saving Ruth. And she's going back and she's thinking, and maybe Naomi's thinking, what am I going to tell these people? I mean, you know, it's kind of like sometimes, listen, sometimes I think some people go, what if I brought so-and-so to church? Hallelujah, right? Well, what if they cursed in church? What would I do? Well, you'd say, shh. Not so loud. Listen, we get so uptight about things, don't we? Hey, and especially I love new believers because they kind of make those messes, right? And they're kind of fun, and people go, I don't know, man, that's kind of messy. And I'm thinking, hey, hallelujah, because they're here, right? And even if somebody comes and they're like a little edgy and, you know, not quite with it, it's okay. They're in church. They're hearing the Word of God. Listen, and so I think Naomi's kind of, maybe she's got mixed emotions, but look what happens. She gets there. It says they went along, they walked to Bethlehem, and again, it'd be great to be part of that conversation. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Now, here's what I'm picking up from that. They show up to Bethlehem. The city's kind of excited. This is kind of cool. They're going, woo, man, look at this. Who, you know? And then they go, is this Naomi? That 10 years was not good to her. You know what I'm talking about? They barely recognized her. Naomi meant pleasant. They're looking at her going, sweetheart, you don't look so pleasant anymore, you know? Now, listen, it wasn't just the hardship. It was she left God. And they're going, is this Naomi? Is that who this is? In verse 20, she said to them, do not call me pleasant or Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. They went away full from Bethlehem, and they came back empty. Think about that. Think about that, because here's what the enemy does. He tempts us. He says, come away with me. come away. It'll be so good. It'll be so wonderful. It'll be so nice. And we're enticed by different things. Come on. And it seems pleasurable, right? It seems it's going to fulfill something. It seems it's going to do something. If sin didn't do that, if the devil approaches as some like 20-headed monster that's trying to rip our heads off, what would we do? Run, right? He's not going to look that way. It's going to be enticing. Come away, come away. And there's always this promise, but it's going to be empty. There's going to be nothing there. And I look at her, and here's what she says. I went away, and I went away full. I had a husband, and I had two sons. And I'm coming back with nothing. Well, I got this lady. Nothing. It's kind of sad, isn't it? What a picture of what sin can do with us. And so, listen, again, I don't think she's right now being real angry with God. I think she's just being real with life. Here's my life. And you know, sometimes if you're hurt and you're bitter, one of the greatest things you can do is tell God. Because how is God going to work in your life unless you let Him know? Listen, it's not for His information, by the way. You know, He's not wondering. But if you come honest with God, He can begin to change that heart and change that attitude and change what's going on. And so I kind of like what she's doing. So she says, listen, I'm bitter and that's who I am. And verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She goes, man, life's not been good to me at all. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now here's the light. Listen, we kind of went through all that, and you guys were thinking, I thought Ruth was going to be fun. It is fun. But here they come for the barley harvest. Listen, the harvest time in Israel always was a celebration time, and it was always a phenomenal time. So people are kind of psyched about what's going on. People are kind of happy, and they come into that atmosphere and that occasion, and now we're going to see some tremendous stuff happen, right? And, you know, most of us know the book. You're going, dude, I read this book. Well, good, we'll read it together. But I want us to get a handle on this whole idea of thinking about leaving praise in the house of bread. Let's just look at it this way. Instead of just bread, let's look at the Word of God as bread. And it's so easy, isn't it? If we're all honest, it's so easy to leave that bread and praise for other things. For things that get in the way, things that come our way, and they grab our attention. And He promised so much. Listen, it could be the latest series that's on TV. You know, I got to watch that, or I got to see this, or I got to, you know, I'm guilty at times. I want to go watch this, and, you know, and I have to fight that, right? My flesh wants to do certain things. Maybe you guys got your flesh under control. My flesh wants to do certain things, and it's easy, and we have to stop and think, wait a minute, do I want the bread of life and praise? Because here's what I found, man. Hanging out with church people is awesome. Hanging out with worldly people, not so much. You know, they do some weird stuff. Now listen, I think we should have good heathen friends. We can witness to them. Hey, if we're not the light, nobody's going to be the light, right? So we should do that. But man, I sure need God's people around me to encourage me. I need to be in the house of praise to lift up my heart and lift up my spirit and where I'm at. So why would we give that up? And I talk to people all the time. Hey, I'm the pastor. People come and go here. And I watch people go and I go, what's going on? You know, I'm the pastor. I want to know. I want to know, not to put them on a guilt trip. I go, why haven't we seen you? Well, you know, I got busy and I got this stuff going on. And so, you know, part of me wants to say, so you left the house of bread and praise for the toilet. How's that working for you? I don't say that to him. I just want to. I'm honest with you guys. So I'm looking around. I'm getting all the faces here. So if you leave, I'm going to be honest with you guys because you already know what I'm thinking, right? But I really think that, why are you doing that? Why would you go to the toilet when you know what's in the toilet? And why would you leave the house of praise? Now, a lot of us don't do it physically, but we do it mentally. We're checked out. And we may show up, heart's not here, our minds aren't here, but we're here. Woo, I checked the box, went to church. You know, by the way, God's extremely, extremely blessed by that. Not. So let's think about what we're doing. Oh, by the way, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So here's what Elimelech said. This seems right to me. So that's what I'm going to do. How many times do you make a decision based on that? Seems like the right thing to do. So that's what I'm going to do. That's doing what's right in your own eyes. Israel had no king in those days. We have a king, don't we? Let's listen to him. And let's do what's right in his eyes. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you tonight, Lord, just for this opportunity to be here and open up your word, God. And I do. I thank you for the book of Ruth. And, Lord, just looking at how all of this started. It didn't start with a great time. It started with tremendous difficulty. And I think of this woman who made a decision to forget everything and leave everything and run hard after you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives in such a way, Lord, that we would never, ever even think about leaving the house of praise or the house of bread and the place of praise. Lord, that we would stay close to you, and I pray that we would have brothers and sisters that would hold us accountable. Lord, those we trust and those that we can listen to. And Jesus, that we would remember hanging out with you is the greatest thing anyone could ever do. And I pray that we would be a good witness in our community, in our workplaces, Lord, that others would be able to hear about you and that we would be able to tell them about our God. In Jesus' name, amen.